So about a month ago, the U.S.-Iran conflict sort of kind of brewed, if you will, and came to a kind of a head, and there were some young people hashtagging on social media World War III. And my son saw that, he's 11, and he asked me about it. I thought, who told you that? You know, it was really kind of, I was surprised to hear that that was out there. I could tell he was nervous. I could tell he didn't understand, and he was just wanting to know what was going on. War is a serious thing. War does scare us. And many of us, probably all of us here, have a relative that served in a war, am I right? And we know what that can do to soldiers. War does something to a person's mind when they fight in a war. And there are many soldiers that come back and struggle with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Justin served in the Marines, we were just talking about how many people he knows are affected by that. And there's a battle in our mind. It's just like the song that we sang today that was chosen specifically for this message, that you know, the battles that we fight in our mind, they are significant, not just for soldiers coming back from war, but for all of us. Because I always say we have a stinking thinking, and we need hope. We need to put our hope in something greater than what's going on in our lives. And David, the guy that we're gonna study today, David, the reason why I started with that intro is because David was a man of war. If you read along in the Bible with me and join me this as we're reading through the whole Bible, 2 Samuel 1 Chronicles is the life of David. And most of David's life, he was fighting in war. He was fighting in battles. He spent a significant amount of time killing people and avoiding being killed by other people. I mean, that's something that we often overlook because we think, you know, but you look at the Old Testament, there's a lot of war, there's a lot of battles, there's a lot of things going on. And that was the life of David. But David certainly, I'm sure, had some stinking thinking going on in his mind at times, but he put his hope in Christ, in God. He trusted in God. So you might be fighting some battles of your own these days. Maybe mentally you're struggling this morning, this week, this month, this year. I just want you to know that if you could be encouraged today by David, then I have accomplished my purpose. That if you could find hope in the life of David, because this is what I want you to see today. David, he trusted in God. He went through his life, an extraordinary life, but as he went through his life, he focused on God all the time. He trusted in him. Even when he messed up, he fessed up. He got right with God. And the title is A Man After God's Heart. Because if you remember anything else, if you remember anything, remember David, a man after God's heart. And that's what we need to be. Men and women after God's heart. That's our primary focus in life, that we would please God, that we would please Him. We pray for you this morning, as we get our hearts right. God, it's cold out, it's icy, it's winter, and oftentimes we just want to hibernate, but God, today let us celebrate. Let us celebrate that you have sent your son Jesus to die for us, that you love us, that you had a faithful servant named David that lived an extraordinary life that we can look at and we can emulate. That we can live like David lived and have hope like David had. That we can trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. So, we're in 2 Samuel. You're going to say, well, what happened to 1 Samuel, right? Why didn't you start there? Well, you know how it is. You got to get the whole story, and then there's always like, you know, Star Wars, like there's the backstory of what happened. You know, we're gonna get the backstory later on. We'll get 1 Samuel later on this year, and you'll get to hear all about David, What did he do as a young boy? He was a shepherd boy. I know some of you have heard these stories before many times. The story of David and Goliath, right? But David was a servant of King Saul. So King Saul was the first king of Israel. And David kind of was better than Saul in the sense of a soldier. And Saul got jealous. Saul tried to kill David. He avoided that, but he had this deep friendship with Saul's son named Jonathan. So you'll get all of that in 1 Samuel a little later on. You'll also find out that David wrote a lot of the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, and that's coming up in a couple weeks. We'll start reading through the Psalms as we read through the whole Bible. So we started with Genesis. This week, we cover 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles. Next week is the Gospel of John. But we're going to look at David's adult life in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, right away, we see David had a heart for God's servants. Specifically, the guy who tried to kill him, King Saul. Look at this with me. I'm going to be going right through 2 Samuel. Lots of verses here. Starting in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. When Saul, we found out Saul and Jonathan were killed, David took hold of his clothes. He tore them as a way of showing his mourning. So did all the men who were with him. They mourned, they wept, they fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan, for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And you'll read in 2 Samuel, if you haven't already, that David wrote a lamentation, which is a sad song, a dirge, they call it. And it's interesting that David had such strong feelings for the man who tried to kill him. But remember, he also loved him because it was God's chosen person for the job. And he also loved Jonathan, Saul's son. Now, as a result of Saul died. Israel as a whole, right? 12 tribes of Israel, so there were cities, different cities. Most of Israel fell under the kingship of Saul's son. But a part of it, Judah, was now being led by King David. They appointed him as king. And there was a little division there and a lot of backstabbing, murder, all kinds of stuff happening if you read through, as you're reading through it. And there was a man named Abner who was actually from the house of Saul, but he wanted to join the kingdoms together. And so he started to work with David. You read this in 2 Samuel. And unfortunately, as things happen in this nature, he was murdered. And David, again, mourned. But I want you to read this so you understand why the people love David. It says in verse 35, all the people came to persuade David after Abner had been murdered to eat bread while it was day. But David said, no, God do so to me and more also. If I taste bread or anything else until the sun goes down. He was fasting in honor of Abner's death. And all the people took notice of this. And it pleased them because of David's actions. Everything the king did pleased the people. You see, David was this leader by example. And I've been a leader in many situations, and I know of no greater way to lead than by example. I'm not one to say, you should do this, and then I do something different. I'm going to lead by example. David was a leader by example. God's people had great respect for him. And eventually, he becomes king of all of Israel. So the kingdom is united. And verse 10 of chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10, David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. Now, if you read through 2 Samuel, how many of you noticed that name for God, the God of hosts? As I read through that, and this comes off of going through Genesis, because in Genesis, I mentioned last week, there are all kinds of names for God. El Shaddai, Elohim, Jehovah Jireh. And they are all names that people give to God because they had an experience with God. They discovered God, his character. And here, David calls him the God of hosts, which is significant because hosts means armies. David was a mighty warrior, and he fought in battles. And if you're going to fight in a battle, you want to have some power behind you, some numbers behind you. And usually, people will put their faith in numbers. America likes to do that on a global scale, don't we? We're this big, bad, powerful country, and we think we can do whatever we want to do on a global scale. But David didn't do that. David put his faith in the God of armies. He put his faith in God because he trusted God to fight his battles. Just look in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." Every time David went into battle, what did he do? He prayed. "Is this what you want me to do, God? Is this how I should go about this? Is this the way I should do it?" Think about that. We have this little sticker on our fridge that says, "Did you think to pray?" And that always sticks in my head. Like I'm about to go do something, whether it's small, big, whatever. Did I think to pray? Did I pray about this? Is this what God wants me to do? David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Now, how many of you read this and then read through the Bible, and you see how God speaks to people, and you wonder, man, how did he do that? Like, did God talk to David audibly? Did he speak to him, you know, through a burning bush, like Moses? How did he speak to him? Or maybe it was a donkey, like that one time he talked through a donkey. How did God speak to David? Do you wonder that? Because I wonder that. I want to know. Many of us want to know. In fact, people talk about this all the time, over the centuries. How does God speak to us? How does he do it? There was a church that we visited in Florida over Christmas time, and we always like to go to church even when we're on vacation. Just keep that in mind. but we went to this church, and the pastor had mentioned that. He goes, "One time in my life, God spoke to me audibly." And we were intrigued by that, I think. Like, you know, he made a big deal about that. And the other times, I assume God spoke to him through the Word of God. That's how God speaks often, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. For those of us that are born again, we have the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us that way. But here's the thing. I think if we only focus on how God speaks, we miss what's really, really important. And that's how we miss it. See, I don't think it really matters how God speaks. He's going to do what he's going to do. There's no pattern. Like, you can't pattern God. You can't try to figure out God and say, this is how God's going to do it. I mean, I always go back to, you know, Jesus healed like 3 blind men. All different ways. For some, he just told them, "You're healed." Others, he put mud in their eyes. Like, he did it. There's no pattern for God. We're not going to figure out God. We're not God. We're not going to figure him out. So when it comes to God speaking to you, there's not going to be set pattern here. This is how you go into this closet, or you go into this building, and you do this, or you pray this prayer, and God's going to speak to you. It doesn't work like that. What's more important than that is, how are you listening? How are you hearing God? Because I think that we got to have ears to hear what God is saying. David had ears to hear, because everything David did, he did for God. He wanted to please God. He was a man after God's own heart. That was his number one goal. So I ask you this question this morning. Make it personal for you. Is it your number one goal in life to please God? Is that what you care about most in life? On a day-to-day basis? And I'll give you 2 examples so you can answer that question. The first one is, do you make it a top priority to be here on Sunday morning? To make it here on Sunday morning, to worship. Because I think God wants that. I think God wants his people to come together and worship together. I think that's very important to God, that we would worship him together. Do you make it a top priority to do that? Or does a little bit of snow, or a little sniffle, right? Or a little to-do list, does that stuff keep you from coming to church on Sunday? Now, you guys get serious kudos here, man. You're here, right? It's snowy outside, it's icy outside, but you're here. But it's our time, right? We're seeing this more and more. People are not coming to church on Sunday morning because they would rather do other things.
on Sunday morning with their time. But if you say that God is number one in my life, then that's your top priority. You're going to come and you're going to worship with your family, with your church family. The other thing is, do you please God with your money? Do you tithe? What a deal, man. God says you can keep 10, and or you keep 90 and just give me 10. That's what God says. What a deal. It's all His. And He says, take 90, live on that, save, do all you have to do with that 90, but give me 10. The first fruits. Or do we do all we got to do, and then whatever we have left over, that's what we give God. See, I use those as examples because those are the two most important things to us, time and money. And if we say we're going to please God, we say that's our number one priority in life, are we doing it? You can only answer that. And I pray that if you get those things right, if those are your top priorities, and you choose to please God with all you are, your whole heart, your time, your money, everything, guess what? Now you're going to hear God. You're going to hear His voice. I don't know how. It's like I said, there's no pattern to that. I have an idea that if you read your word, you're going to hear Him. If you listen to the Spirit inside of you, you're going to hear Him. But you got to have ears to hear. That means your heart has to be right with God. You have to seek Him with all your heart. David did that. You'll see that. You read 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, you see that. Now, we keep going with David. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Promise. Moses built the Ark. He had it built. And in the Ark were the original tablets of the Ten Commandments, the jar of manna, Aaron, his brother's staff that budded. These things were in the Ark of the Covenant, this wooden box, if you will, with angels, you know, that you can read about it later on as we go through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. But the point is that during the wartime, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. And David, he cared about that Ark of the Covenant, and he wanted it back. Because that's where the people of God met with God. God would come to that Ark of the Covenant and He would meet with them, and He wanted to bring that home. The Ark of the Covenant. That's what David cared about. And he was passionate. I love this in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. When they finally got possession of this Ark and they were going to bring it home, and where David was living was in Jerusalem, and they were going to bring it to his city. David was so excited. The house of Israel celebrated before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. There's not enough room on this stage for the instruments that they had to praise God for the Ark coming home. But something happened in the transportation process. Uzzah was a man who did something wrong. Did you read about this? Yeah. He did something wrong. He reached out and he touched the Ark when he wasn't supposed to. The oxen stumbled, but he reached out and grabbed it, and he did it in a wrong way, and the Lord struck him down. Now, verse 8 tells us David was angry because the Lord broke out against Uzzah. He called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. In verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? And the reason why I bring those verses to your attention is because I want you to understand that God wants us to have a holy fear of Him. We call it reverence. A holy fear. A reverence. My daughter and her friend had a couple boys over hanging out yesterday. And they introduced, very nice young men, introduced themselves to us. And I thought, well, that's good. But my wife and I were talking like, well, we didn't know how to introduce ourselves, you know. But I thought to myself, next time I'm going to say, this is Reverend Trumpy. But I don't say that because I'm not Reverend. You don't revere me. You revere God only. I don't call myself a Reverend. But a holy fear of God. David had a holy fear. You'll forgive me, Ellie, won't you?
No.
Some point. Eventually, the Ark did come to Jerusalem. David did a dance that for all the young people would certainly be on TikTok, okay? Now, some of you don't know,
anything about TikTok, all right? But it's the latest social media app, all right? For us older folks, it would be like watching short clips of Soul Train or American Bandstand, all right? They like to do these little dances, and everybody, you know, emulates them and does them as well, all right? How many of you have TikTok out there? One, two, that's it, see? Young people, TikTok. But David did a dance, verse 14, before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing just a linen ephod. Because have you ever seen people break it down at a wedding? They start sweating, right? I love weddings, watching people dance, probably because I can't. And I'm always impressed when people can dance. And then, of course, I chuckle when people can't, because you do too, I know. But he was dancing up a storm, and he was sweating, and he was only wearing a linen ephod, right? He wasn't wearing much. Verse 15, David, all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord, was shouting and the sound of the horn. You see, David was a passionate man. He was passionate. He was excited that the ark of the Lord came to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 7, you see the promise. Remember how we talked about the promise that Abraham had from God, and then his son Isaac, and then Jacob? You know, David's from this line, right? And God makes the same promise with David. He says in chapter 7, verse 8, thus, speaking now through Nathan the prophet, say to my servant David, says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, you young shepherd boy, from following sheep, and you are now prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I've cut off all your enemies before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And this is Jesus comes from the line of David. The Messiah must come from the line of David. And Jesus did. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, you will lie down with your fathers, and I will raise up offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is, of course, speaking of Solomon, his son. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon would build a temple. We're going to get to that in a second. But I want you to know that David was not a perfect man. You read through David and you think, man, this guy was awesome. Hand was upon him, never made a mistake. That's not true. He made a serious mistake. Right? He saw this beautiful woman, a married woman named Bathsheba. And that wasn't the sin that he saw her. The sin was he pursued her. He brought her into his home while she was married. And he did what he shouldn't have done. And then he made it worse. He had her husband killed. And whenever you sin, there are consequences. In chapter 12, verse 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? This is the words to David. You've struck down her husband Uriah with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. God is a loving God. He's a forgiving God. But he is a God of discipline. And when we mess up, he is going to discipline us. Will we lose our salvation when we sin? I know there's people that believe that. I don't believe that to be true. But will there be painful consequences when we sin? There will be. That is why we must have a holy fear for God. You know the proverb, spare the rod, you spoil the child. You know that? If you don't discipline your children, you spoil them. And we know this as parents. Do we delight in punishing our children? I don't delight in punishing my children. I don't think God delights in punishing us. But he doesn't. He does it because he knows if we don't do it, they don't learn their lesson. And then they do something worse. There must be discipline for their actions. David's own son, Absalom, is the one who God used to give David his consequences. In fact, David left the kingdom because Absalom was going to have him killed. Then Absalom disgraced his father with his own wives in front of all of Israel. Eventually, this passed. God forgave David. David was restored as king, and he went back to fighting in the wars. And that's what we see almost in the rest of 2 Samuel, David doing what he did best. But then in 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 4, you could read this on your own. Chapter 22 and 23 are sort of a synopsis of David's life as a soldier. And look what he says. So think about this. He fought for years and years and years in these battles. And he survived. He was never killed. And what does he say? Who does he give the credit to? His own, you know, abilities? No. He says in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield." How many times did he hold up a shield to protect himself from an arrow, a sword? "And the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." That was the life of David. And it ends, actually, with him making another mistake. He numbered his armies. He took a census. It says in verse 1 of chapter 24, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, the people's disobedience. And David numbered Israel, took a census, put his faith in the numbers instead of the God of armies. And then, in verse 10, David's heart struck him after he numbered the people. David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I've done. But now, O Lord, take away my iniquity of your servant. I've done very foolishly." David did what all of us must do. When we mess up, we fess up. When we mess up, fess up as quickly as possible. David always asked God for forgiveness when he messed up. And we must do that as well. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He forgives us. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. If you read 2 Samuel, you will see this extraordinary life of David. And then at the end of 2 Samuel, David does what we all should do, worships God by building an altar to the Lord. And if all you read was 2 Samuel, you would miss something very, very important about David's life, which is why I asked you to read 1 Chronicles along with 2 Samuel. Now, as you read 1 Chronicles, I say read. Probably did what I did. Did a little bit of skimming the first 9 chapters, because it's a lot of names, descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, lots of genealogies. Half those names I can't pronounce either. Okay, so don't feel bad. Just get, you know, get through them. But you know what? As you're skimming through those first 9 chapters over all those names, you might have remembered something from a while back. You've been a Christian a while. You might recall the Prayer of Jabez. How many of you ever read the book, The Prayer of Jabez, made popular by Bruce Wilkerson many years ago? It's in 1 Chronicles 4. I bring it to your attention because you can look it up, order this book. It's a very nice book. And his prayer is something I pray for this church. In verse 9 and 10 of 1 Chronicles. See, you're skimming through all these names, and then boom, there's a name with a little bit of information. Jabez. His name, right? He was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him Jabez. Why? What does Jabez mean? Pain. How'd you like that name? You don't even need to be called a name, right? Sticks and stones may break. You don't even need, that's just, that name in itself was just mean. My name is Pain. Right? I brought my mother pain. What kind of name is that? Jabez. Well, you know what? He called on the God of Israel. He said, "Oh, that you would bless me, God, enlarge my border, my territory, and that your hand might be with me, and you would keep me from harm, so it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he requested. I pray that God would bless Life Purpose Church, us. I pray that we bless us and enlarge our territory. I don't know, you might not know the statistics, but there's 45,000 people in St. Clair Shores. There are not enough churches to hold 45,000 people. Yet we have empty seats. People need to know the truth. The truth is that God loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us. The truth is, we don't have to live a crummy life, a life where we don't know what's going to happen when we die.
we can know the truth. The truth is that Jesus died for us. He's our Savior. When we put our faith in Him, when we believe in Him, like we see all of these people did in the Bible, we can live a great life now and in eternity. And there's empty seats right now next to you, and those people are at home watching television, doing whatever they want to do, but they need to know the truth. We could have 10 services and not hold the people right around us within a few miles. That's my prayer. I hope you'll pray with me that God would enlarge our territory, that we could be bold enough to invite people to come to know Christ. Because when you know Jesus, and most of you here know Him, you know your life is so much better with Him. You know you would never go back to your old life. No way would you ever do that. So why don't we want that for other people? I think we do, but we just need to be encouraged to invite them. So next week, when you look over, let it be somebody that you invited. Let it be somebody that needs to know that God loves them. They need to experience Him. They need to know what the Bible says to them, because in the Bible is truth, and the world is spewing a lot of lies. You know somebody struggling with their self-worth? I know a lot. And they need to know that God loves them, that they are lovable, that they are valuable, they are capable, and they are forgivable. People need to know that, and we need to tell them that. So God, let us pray that we would pray the prayer of Jabez, that He would enlarge our territory. Are you with me on that? We have to leave a legacy, and that's exactly what David did, and that's what you'll see as you read 1 Chronicles. When you finally get to 1 Chronicles 22, after chapter 9, right, you got basically a repeat of David's life. You already read it in 2 Samuel. Much of the same stuff. But then, like I said, if all you read was 2 Samuel, you'd miss this really important part of David's life. Something he did at the end of his life. He understood that he needed to leave a legacy behind through his son Solomon. He got the promise from God. God said, you know what? You're a man of war. You've killed a lot of people. There's a lot of blood on your hands. So you're not going to build my temple, but your son Solomon will. Prepare for your son. Prepare for him. And get this, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 11. This is what David says to Solomon, his son. The Lord be with you, so you may succeed in building this house of the Lord your God. He has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion, understanding, that when He gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. And you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes, the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. With great pains, this wasn't easy for David, I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, bronze, iron, beyond weighing. There's so much of it, timber, stone. I've provided it all. But you must add more. You have an abundance of workmen, stonecutters, masons, carpenters, all kinds of craftsmen with number, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work, Solomon. The Lord be with you. And on top of that, verse 2, chapter 23, David assembled all the leaders of Israel, the priests, the Levites, musicians, military, everyone in leadership. David had it all lined up for his son. Materials, everything. That's the dedication David had, because he was a man after God's heart. And he lived a full life, always trying to please God. And I want you to hear these last words as I close with this. This is what he said to his son Solomon. And I don't want you to hear it as David talking to Solomon. I want you to hear it as God talking to you today. When God speaks to us, He often speaks through His word. And these words from David to Solomon can be words to you if you'll hear them, because it's important. He says, and you, Solomon, my son, but think of it as, and you, and put your name in there. Know the God of your father. Serve Him with the whole heart. with a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Here's the truth. If you seek God, you'll find him. You can know God if you seek him with all your heart. But if you don't, you're going to get lost. You're going to get lost in this world. And you're going to find out that, you know what? I can't find happiness in a boyfriend, in a girlfriend, in a husband, in a wife, in a high-paying job, in a better house, in a better car. Those things aren't going to make me happy. I've been down that road. They don't work. What makes you happy, what makes you joyful, what gives you peace beyond all understanding is having a relationship with the God of this universe, with knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what you need to do. So I invite you, maybe you've been pursuing God half-heartedly, and maybe 2020 is the year you're going to make a difference and you're going to make a change. So as our music team comes up to play this final song with words appropriate for the occasion, you can come and pray at the altar. You can kneel down on these steps and pray and commit your life to God. You can pray right in your seat. But if you do, whatever you do, whatever you decide to do, whether you trip or just kneel down here, I pray that you'll share that with us, because I want to help you take your next step with God. I want to help you walk with God. I want to help you seek him with all your heart.